Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
Well, if you've got your Bible this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and we're going to be reading through chapter 13, verse 13, in a sermon called Gifts and the Greater Way. We're continuing our series, Clarity and Chaos, and we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians together. And if you're new this morning, really, Corinthians is written by an apostle of Jesus, whose name is Paul, to the church of Corinth. Corinth was a really complex city dealing with a lot of really complex cultural issues. And there was a new group of people who had put their faith and trust in Jesus and had committed their lives to follow him as Savior and as Lord. And Paul writes to them to help them learn to live out the gospel in a really complex culture, in a complex time they were in. And we've been talking about all of the similarities of the time that Paul was writing to there in Corinth and then the culture that we're in today. And today we get to a conversation about gifts in the greater way. And included in this little section of scripture is probably one of the most famous set of verses in the book of Corinthians, and probably one of the most famous set of verses in the Bible that I guarantee you've heard before. But we're going to see those verses in context this morning and have a conversation together that I think is a really, really relevant for us in the midst of the culture that we're in, but also for us as a church in the midst of our time. The conversation we're going to be wrestling with today, and I'll put the question on the screen, is we admire talent and skill, all right? But what if the most important thing in the church is not ability at all right? We admire talent and skill, but what if the most important thing in the church was not ability at all? Let's face it. I mean, in our culture, and many of you guys feel this pressure in your workplace, you feel it on your campus, in your classrooms, perhaps even in your community role or even your family. We live in a world that is so often defined by ability. We live in a world that in many ways has become obsessed with giftedness. How many of you would say you have at some point in your life felt the pressure of measuring up according to ability? Yes? How many feel that pressure even now? Right? Yes. We feel it. And it's the way that a lot of our culture systems are based. And you can explain that. There's rationality behind that. But often we feel that pressure because we know that the spotlight often tends to find and also follow those who tend to be the best, those who tend to have the most talented. Everybody kind of, you know, is competing in some way. The most gifted are the ones who get the platform. They're the ones who get the raises. They're the ones who get the attention. The ones who get the notice, the cute little newsletter, spotlight, you know, community member award, employee of the month, student of the month, student ambassador, whatever it is. We know the most gifted get the platform. And so because of that, we learn to perform. And it's just so deeply ingrained in our culture that many of us, especially our Enneagram 3s, right? But many of us spend our life just seeking achievement after achievement after achievement. And we're constantly working hard to perform the best. But what's interesting is, as a culture, we can also notice that, and you can notice it through the fallout of many people who are very, very gifted and are great performers, many who are the most gifted are often not the most grounded. Have you ever noticed that? You can look at it in the ways that they sometimes will neglect more important things like family for the sake of something like career, for the ways that often people will get into bad mental states or emotional states or relational states, will end up in some kind of addiction or some kind of burnout or some kind of anxiety attack or depression, who often will end up in some kind of scandal. It's not, they don't necessarily go hand in hand, giftedness and groundedness. And so as a culture even, we kind of recognize, although I don't know that we lean into this, and certainly God leans into this, which was the whole conversation today, but giftedness alone is not enough. And if we're not careful, the church itself can end up falling into the trap, Big C Church, but also here at ICC, of actually elevating giftedness above character. I say often, usually in August, when I preach on the seasons of life, I often say, who you are is far more important than what you do. Your Christ-likeness is far more important than your career or your calling or whatever it is that you would put anything else. Your character is the most important. And if we're not careful, even in the church, we could end up elevating giftedness above all else. A couple of ways this plays out. You could end up with putting people who have charisma over character into leadership positions. Or you could value eloquence over something like empathy or skill over surrender. And the question that we're wrestling with this morning, and I know that it's easy to look out and point the finger and go, oh, yeah, I see that in that guy. I'm worried about that girl. It's easy to look out and point, and in times we do need to be evaluative of the church at large. But this morning, it's not just about someone else, it's also about ourselves. The question that we're wrestling with is we admire talent and skill, right? But what if the most important thing in the church, and what if the most important thing in you? That's how I want to pastor you this morning. What if the most important thing in you is not your talents, it's not your skills, but what if it's something deeper? This morning, as we open the Word, Paul writes to the church of Corinth. And here's basically the summary, and then we're going to study it ourselves, all right? But he basically writes to the church of Corinth, and he writes to say, do not chase greatness like the world. Gifts are not the goal. Love is the goal. The greatest evidence of the Spirit's presence in one's life is not giftedness, but rather love. And so he's going to say to us, pursue the greater way. That's why I titled the sermon, Gifts in the Greater Way. Because there's a greater way. It's not that gifts are not helpful. It's just that they're not ultimate. So Paul writes to you to get a hold of your heart this morning to say, hey, there's something more important than knowledge and talents and skills and performance and all of those other things. There's something much more important that you need, and it's something that you can't acquire out in the world. It's something that only God can give your heart. You need a heart of love. The greater way is the way of love, but that way requires for you to surrender your heart. Who you are, far more important than what you do. The main point this morning is this: real greatness in God's kingdom is not talent displayed, but love poured out. All right? Real greatness in God's kingdom is not talent displayed, but love poured out. And I'm going to be inviting your curiosity this morning, because we live in a world that celebrates so much giftedness and so much platform. How can we as a people be marked by love? If you got your Bible, we're diving straight in to explore this thing that I've just kind of framed up for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and I read from the ESV. If you don't have your Bible, it's here on the screen. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that you were pagans. When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That there may be, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love. Bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is God's word. Has anybody ever heard this passage before? Why are you chuckling? Some of y'all are like, of course we have. It's, by the way, a passage that is not intentionally designed for weddings, okay? Although probably, how many have heard this at a wedding? Probably many of us, right? There's good reason. I myself often use it when I'm officiating. But we're going to look at this very familiar passage in its context today. And the reason that I'm kind of tackling chapter 12 and chapter 13 together is because there's one message that Paul's trying to communicate. And it's a message that goes right along with this big question. Is there something more important than talent and skill? All right? In a culture that's obsessed with gifts, Paul's trying to say, yo, let's talk about, there's a greater way. So this morning, gifts and the greater way. I told you the main point this morning is what? Real greatness. Can y'all read it with me? Real greatness in God's kingdom is not talent displayed, love poured out. All right. So the question is, how can we become a people marked by love? So there's three points that I want to make this morning. All of them are in the path of real greatness, and I try to make them pretty simple. One is, I believe what God is saying to us in his word is, number one, we got to learn to serve in love. Number two, we've got to learn to belong in love. And number three, we've got to learn to pursue love above everything else. Like love as the highest priority, all right? So number one, we got to learn to serve in love. Number two, we got to learn to belong in love. And number three, we got to pursue love above all. We'll start with number one, and I get this from the first 11 verses of chapter 12. Serve in love. And by this is what I mean. The Spirit gives us grace gifts. But these gifts are not for self-promotion, but rather the intention of the gifts that God gives us by his grace is that we might build others up in love, okay? So the heart of these first 11 verses, and we're about to walk through them, is for you to learn, yes, you have gifts. How awesome is that? But the point of those gifts is for you to recognize they're not your own. They're grace gifts, and they're not for you promoting yourself, just climbing that achievement ladder. Those gifts are actually for others, all right? We'll walk through the text. We'll start with verse 1. Now notice, he starts and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. He's beginning kind of a new conversation right out the gate from where he had finished up, where we studied last week. And the reason he wants to talk about gifts is because in Corinth, the city as a whole, but then it had creeped into the church, there was this huge emphasis on gifts, particularly public gifts. And the more you could display your giftedness, like the better you were, so to speak, hierarchically in society, but also it creeped into the church. So there was this clamor, this kind of desire among people to just have the best gifts, to be the ones who are most charismatic, most eloquent, most skilled at everything. And if you could do that, then you kind of got those platforms, those positions of honor and prominence and influence. But Paul writes to them to go, hey, I need to talk to y'all about this whole kind of, this whole giftedness thing and the skill thing, because it looks like you guys need some reframing. And he writes to reframe. And he starts, if you go down to verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. What Paul's basically saying is, guys, you got to recognize every single gift. Every single gift. The ones that are the loud mouths on stage, like me right now, plus the ones who are the quiet ones who are holding the baby in the back. Even as we speak, so many of our moms could have this opportunity to receive from the Lord and His Word even now. All of those gifts, from the most visible to the least visible, to the ones that you might consider, oh, that's amazing, to the ones that nobody hardly notices. All of those gifts are from the same source. And all those gifts have the same purpose. And he outlines that purpose, if you look at your Bible, verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I want to focus first on that phrase, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Because that teaches us something. Every single believer receives some grace gift from the Spirit. One of the things that you've got to recognize is when you come to faith in Christ, if you have come to faith in Christ, God fills you with His presence. We talked about this just a few weeks ago in recent conversations here in Corinthians about us becoming the temple of God, the very place that God dwells. And when God makes us a new creation, truly the old goes and the new creation comes, one of the things that God does is He gives us a manifestation, the Bible describes, of His Spirit. He gives us a gift. And this is given by His grace. A way to understand this is like, He gives us part of Himself. Almost like, I look at, Michelle and I joke often about Caroline and Emma, our daughters. Caroline's 11, Emma's 5. And we see part of ourselves in our daughters. And most parents, you probably would say something similar to your kids. And sometimes you make jokes, you know, well, he's got your this and he's got my this or whatever it is. Whether it be physical characteristics or whether it be some emotional traits or some aptitude, we have pleasure in seeing ourselves in our children and parts of those things about, unique things about us in our children. Well, one of the things that you got to know about God is when God pours out His Spirit on you, He gives to you part of Himself. He gives you His whole self, first of all. I don't want to get confused, right? We all have the fullness of God. That's the great gift of salvation. But what I'm talking about is the giftings. These unique giftings of God are parts of the character, of the blessedness, the graces, the gifts of God that show up in a unique way when we come into relationship with Him in our lives. They're manifestations of God that are poured out upon believers for the good of the church. I'll put up three words here on the screen. Fox, box, and mox. And no, this is not a Dr. Seuss book, okay? This is the way I was taught it early on, and we'll see if it catches on for you. Does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about here? Okay, good. This is fun. So essentially, they're acronyms. It's the fullness of Christ poured out upon the body of Christ that results in the ministry of Christ. Okay? That's what this represents. Fox to box to mox. The fullness of God is poured out on His people. And each one of us has opportunity to display part of the unique grace of God with the way that He's gifted us. And not all of us have all the gifts of God. There's not a single one of us that embody the fullness of the display of the glory of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. All of us have an opportunity, though, to manifest parts of that. And I pray growing degrees of that. But when we come together by God's design, because of the way God has poured Himself out upon His body, we get to experience the fullness of who he is by getting to experience those diverse giftings all together in the body of Christ. Does that make sense? He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And by the way, if you are curious about what your spiritual gifts are, we just had a workshop last weekend. It was incredible. Those who attended it absolutely loved it. But we would love to help you discover your spiritual gifts. We have workshops designed for that, and even we can walk with you outside of a workshop if you're interested in knowing the ways in which God has gifted you. I had a couple sit in my living room this past week, and one of them was describing, I didn't even know. But like, I have discernment, which is one of the more quiet gifts of God. But it was so cool for them to discover that God had gifted them with something unique that was meant for the good of the body, and they had something to contribute. And I pray you know that. But he says, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, but then there's a purpose to that, and it says, for the common good. So Paul's going, you're gifted. But you got to know that that gifting is not, gifts are not badges of honor. Rather, they're tools for service. Your giftings, your skills, are not for your ego. They're for others. So God's trying to remind you, hey, like, yeah, like, you're amazing at X, Y, or Z. You happen to be really good at, you name it. Like, it's really awesome that you have whatever it is to contribute. But you got to remember, you didn't give yourself that gift. Like, God has done that. That is grace. And that is not to puff you up. That is meant to say thank you to God, and it's also meant to build others up. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We go on and look at verse 8, and we see the way that Paul begins to describe some of those gifts. One is given wisdom, to another knowledge. He goes on in 9 and 10 and describes faith, and healing, and miracles, and prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Let me just say, I'll just pause and give personal witness. I am so thankful for the ways that God blesses my life personally through the gifts of our church body. Consistently, and I'm sure that you could testify the same, like consistently, God will allow one of you to show up into my life when I really need it, to speak a word or to offer some discernment or to give wisdom or just to say, I want to believe that with you. And I'm going to pray with you until God does that. It is a blessing to experience the fullness of God as we learn to experience him in the body of Christ. You do not have a lockdown on all the gifts that God has poured out. Look to the person on your right and look to the person on your left, and you will see they've got things, they've got gifts that you need. There are ways that they know the Lord and experience the Lord and have been gifted and graced by the Lord that can be a blessing into your life if you will learn to lean into that. And also the person on the right, your right and left, need something that you have. And there's an opportunity for all of us to experience God more by leaning into these things. But if you look at verse 11, he says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So in other words, the way the Spirit is distributing gifts, it says as he wills. Notice what it does not say. It does not say as we earn. It says as he wills. So if we want to have gifts and to grow in gifts, it's coming to God and saying, God, I want more of you. I get concerned about movements that pursue gifts above the giver. In Scripture, what I see is for us as a church to pursue the giver, to pursue God himself. And as we pursue more of God, he gives out more gifts. It's not to say we don't notice and appreciate the gifts, but our highest pursuit is not the gifts themselves. It's God who is the giver of the gifts. because we recognize it's all coming as we just surrender to him. So to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And like I just said, and by the way, that's the key verse, verse 7. So if you're maybe circling your Bible and you're looking for a verse to memorize, verse 7 is the one that I would kind of hang my hat on to kind of understand these first 11 verses. But the core point I've been trying to make here is that these gifts of God's grace are poured out upon believers for the good of the church. We are called to serve and love. I think about, I just ask you to reflect. I just wonder, first of all, like, do you know that God has poured out his Spirit upon you? Like, do you recognize that you have been given gift from God for the common good? And like, if you do recognize that, like, what would you say are those gifts? And how are you using them? And the second question I'd ask is, like, do your gifts draw attention to yourself, or do they lift others toward Jesus? I think as we think about what it looks like to serve and love, I think, man, like, it would be good for us. I really believe this. Like, it would be really good for us in a culture that's kind of obsessed with recognition and attention and gifts and platform and competition and all the things. It would be good for us to choose, like, to go out of our way to choose to do things that are not maybe the most celebrated or the most recognized or appreciated by other people. That's one of the reasons that I admire. By the way, this past week, I got news that we hit the most children volunteers that we have had in the life of our church in a long, long time. And I just want to give kudos to you. We had a goal out there, and you guys have been signing up in droves. Thank you. Hanging out with the kids in the back on rotation is not the most celebrated thing, right? Can I get a witness? Some of y'all are scared to say amen. It's not the most celebrated thing. But one of the reasons that I think it's good for us to just sometimes make coffee on a Sunday morning, even though you might have your doctorate and high-level executive position, but for you to be willing to just hold a door and to make a cup of coffee or to come and intercede in the back, that's probably the least known team, and yet I believe the most important in the whole volunteer cycle. Those who just get on their knees and just pray and intercede. But those who hold a baby, as I mentioned earlier, it's good for us. And I'm just mentioning Sunday opportunities. But it's good for us to find, whether it's a position like that at the church or something in the community, to find ways to serve that are not necessarily the most celebrated and recognized. It's good for us when we feel like, I don't really have anything to offer, to just step in with courage, which is a demonstration of trust that God has gifted me. Whether or not I think that I have something to offer, I trust God that he has given me a manifestation of his Spirit for the common good. And so with courage, I'm just going to step in to say yes. Sometimes it's good to do that. Because as we do that, we learn to serve in love. We learn to just be a part of the common good. We learn that it's not about me, it's about God and it's about others. D.L. Moody, well known. Man, his ministry was amazing, but he was mocked forever because he couldn't talk right. He didn't have formal education. And yet he put his yes on the table and he stepped out just with a big heart. He had a big heart to serve more than he had eloquence. He just had a heart. And because of his passion for Jesus, thousands upon thousands came to Christ through his ministry. And it had nothing to do with his training or his eloquence. It had to do with the fact that he loved people and he did anything and everything to tell people about Jesus and to see them come into relationship with him. What a hero in the kingdom of God. Or you think about Brother Lawrence. Have y'all ever read that book, Practicing the Presence? One quote from that book, he says, "We can sweep the floor to the glory of God." I love that. We can sweep the floor to the glory of God. D.L. Moody had once said, "It is better to love souls than to win arguments." Just simple service. And I just wonder, I really do wonder, we are an educated group. We are an accomplished group. We are an achievement-oriented group. But let it be said of us, more than education or accomplishments or achievements, let it be said of us, they are servants. They love, and yes, they have a lot, but what they have, they don't make it about themselves. What they have, they contribute for the common good. Let it be said of you that you are one who loves to serve, and that there's nothing beneath you. Number two, not only are we to serve in love, but we are to belong in love, all right? To belong in love. And I get this from the end of chapter 12, 12 to 31. And really what I'm trying to say here is that what I see in this text is that God places us in the body for one another. And he actually turns competition into community. And in this community, he says everyone matters. There's not one who's less. There's not one who's greater. It's an equalizing community. So we'll jump into the text. As I've talked about, Corinth and its culture was ranking and treating people with, goodness, who is the most gifted, who is the most skilled, who is the most eloquent, who is the most influential, et cetera, et cetera. But Paul confronts, and he says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Paul moves away from the gift language and he moves toward the body language, all right? And essentially what he's talking about, you heard the section read. He's basically comparing the church to a human body. And he's basically saying, you got to recognize that you've been called to belong to a body. And the body is unified and the body is interdependent and the body is relational. And if you look at the way that God has like made your human body, those are the characteristics you see. And essentially what he's doing is he's saying, hey, if you could get how your like anatomy works, then that is like part of what God is trying to show you about the way that you should work inside the church. We don't just have a role to play. We have a body to be. And he goes on and he says, verse 14, he begins to kind of talk about the fact that a body is not just one member, but many members. And the foot doesn't say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not needed. And the ear doesn't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not needed. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Verse 17, 18, the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Which is interesting because it's saying our place in the body is not accidental, but it's intentional. And again, I think some of what I love about God and his word is he's basically humbling those who are proud, but he's lifting up those who might feel a little more timid or might feel a little more weak or a little more like, I don't have as much to offer. There's something that is happening when he's calling out, you know, well, these some parts go, well, you know, I'm not the most important part, so I don't know if I belong to the body. I'm not doing the most important thing, so I don't even know if I belong here. And he's saying, no, no. Like, look at the body, the way it's designed. Every part has a role to play. Every part is important. It's not accidental. It's all intentional design. But also, this design is dismantling independence. Completely dismantling independence. Because he says in verse 21, like the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Did y'all appreciate the voices as I read through earlier? I was trying hard. I was like, what would the ear sound like? Okay, we'll go with a high-pitched whine. Nor again the hands of the feet, I don't need you. But on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we show greater honor. Unpresentable parts with greater modesty, and our more presentable parts do not require. So God is dismantling independence. He's saying you can't look around at the body of Christ and think that you don't need each other. You do. I mean, let's just try this. Look to your right and left, and let's just say, I need you. Try it. I need you. I need you, right? I need you. Yeah. The question is, which one of you is the eye, which one the ear, you know, all those things. We need to take one of those quizzes and figure that out. That'd be funny. Or not. It would not be funny. But yeah, there's something that's created here where God's like, you need one another. His design is completely dismantling your independence. And essentially what is happening is God is creating belonging. This conversation in 23:24 about the weaker parts, those are the ones that seem to be weaker that become indispensable. The ones that seem to be the ones overlooked, those are critical parts of the body. So he's creating belonging where before there were perhaps barriers. He's going, don't you do that. Because in the way that culture likes to divide us up, you know, you might come to discover that someone who does not have your education or does not have your income or does not have your neighborhood or does not have your family background or does not have your political persuasion, yet what they do have is a manifestation of God that in your life you need, that in your life you will be blessed by. Is it possible that you can open yourself up to someone that is very different than you, recognizing that you share the Holy Spirit and that God is at work in both of you for the common good? You need one another. So don't you dare bring in some of those outside divisions and barriers into the church. Because in the church, we know that we're like the body. Every part needs the other part. It's all an important part of what God is doing. Christ is our head. We are his body. And we show honor to one another because we recognize that the way that God has brought us together to belong is that we need one another. There's an interdependence. He goes on and he begins to talk about verse 24 through 28, how God has composed the body. And then he begins to describe, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He begins to describe that there should be no division in the body, but the members should have care for one another. If one member suffers, all together. If one member honored, that rejoicing happens together. The test of a healthy church is shared empathy and support. It's the idea that we're not just on our own. Like if there are those among us who right now, and there are, not getting paid because of the federal shutdown. If there are those among us who right now are struggling to figure out how to fund groceries this month because of SNAP benefits being cut, then friends, we don't go, oh, we're so sorry, and allow that to be their problem. We come together and do everything we can to support one another, especially in times of people's need, right? That is what the body is for. And that is a true test of a church's health, is if you recognize that the person beside you's problems become your problems and your problems can be shared to be their problems. That what we do together because we belong in love. So I want you to reflect. Do you see your place in the body as essential or expendable? And secondly, Do you honor those whose service is unseen as indispensable? I love that Vanderbilt is doing so good this year. What a surprise. Some of y'all are like, well, that was a pivot. I mean, isn't that cool? Vandy, like, they're supposed to be the nerds that can't win games, you know? Sorry, I'm just saying. That's like the joke in SEC football. They're so smart, but they've never been that athletic. And so they've not historically been good. And here they are winning. But has anybody seen a Vandy football game this season? Who do they constantly talk about? The quarterback, right? What's his name? Huh? Diego. The dude is unbelievable. And everybody's like, he's the guy. Like, he's taken the team to the championship on his back. But I love the dude. If you ever listen to him in any pregame interview or postgame interview, he gives all honor to Jesus, first of all. It seems sincere, too. And second of all, he credits his teammates constantly. Nobody really thinks much of the center until they hike the ball wrong. You know what I'm saying? It's like a part that often gets overlooked. It could be so easy for that Vandy quarterback to take all the attention because he is so skilled. And truly, he is right at the center of most all the great plays. But I love that with all that God's blessed him with, he turns the attention around and goes, it's not about me, it's about us. And he celebrates the ones that so often get overlooked. And that's what I'm saying here in the church. What does it look like for us to be those who just are glad to belong and who turn competition into community? Number three, and finally, pursue love above all. Pursue love above all. What I mean here is that Christ shows us the greater way that reflects him and outlasts every other gift. Jesus shows us the greater way. At the end of 12, Paul wrestles with, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And of course the answer is no. Then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. He's saying, it's okay. I don't want you to minimize gifts, but he says here, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So again, the priority is not to minimize gifts. It's not to say that we shouldn't want to grow and experience more of God and be more of a skilled worker and blessing for the body of Christ. It's not to say that. In fact, he encourages, earnestly desire the higher gifts. But what he's saying about the more excellent way is saying that the point is not the gifts. The point is something deeper. It's love. It's the heart. And this is something, I just want to land the plane here because we get to this familiar part of the scripture, but I just ask you to think about this not as a wedding text, but as a text that God is speaking into your soul. Was something that you need to say, God, would you change my heart? He says, if I speak in the tongues of men, verse 1 and 2, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So interesting. He's talking to people that stand up in front of groups, people like me. He's going, look, you know, like what? So you have the most eloquent communication. So you've written the best paper. So you've won the argument in the most compelling way. But yet, in your heart, there's not love. What are you doing? Like, what's the point? You're just like a noisy gong. It's kind of funny almost. Gong, gong. You know, it's just like a, I'm just picturing the clanging, like, you know, that the thing that startles you, the cymbal, you know? And it's just like, it's just dumb. Like, why? So, to a room filled of achievers and communicators and leaders and writers, I would just say, you know, if you have all that stuff, you grow competency, but you neglect character. What? For what? If you have all that, but you have not love, why? And then he goes on, he says, if you have prophetic powers and you understand all mysteries and all knowledge and you have all faith so as to remove mountains. So if you're known as one with all these things, with so much knowledge and understanding and you've seen such powerful demonstrations and yet in your heart, your motivation is not love. In other words, you're doing those things to be noticed by people, to be praised, but you're not doing them out of selflessness, out of love, out of motivation for God and for others. If you're not doing them with a surrendered heart, in the end, it's pointless. If I have not love, I am nothing. He goes on in verse 3 and says, essentially, that even martyrdom can be selfish. Even martyrdom can be centered in ego. If I give away all I have, or generosity can be selfish. Generosity centered in self and ego. If I give away all I have, deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love. If the heart is not there, then I gain nothing. Gifts are just the tools, friends, but it is love that is the mission. It is love that is the mission. And I'll just tell you, I mean, I just feel so burdened by this in this moment. I feel so burdened by this in this moment we're just in a unique moment, friends. We are in a unique moment. And other Christians have been in you. I'm not trying to say we're special. I'm just saying it is a complex cultural moment that we're in. And here's what I'm saying as your pastor who loves you. The world right now is desperate for a church that does not just perform well, but that loves deeply. The world is desperate for Christians who actually live this out. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, your family needs to see something more than achievement in you. I mean, it's great the things that you've accomplished. It's great the gifts that you have. It's wonderful. Keep growing, keep aspiring, keep using those for the glory of God and the good of others. It's great for you to have those things, but more than anything, they need to know that you love them. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, your family members, your friends need to know that you love them and that God loves them. They need to see a sincere heart of deep love from you. Our witness, and Jesus says this in John 13, our witness is not our ability, but it's our affection. What I love about the disciples is that he didn't go to the seminary schools to pick them. He didn't go to the elite societies and training institutions. He didn't go to the wealthy areas and the best neighborhoods from the best families. He just went to ordinary guys. And he just said, hey, will you come and will you give your heart and will you follow me? And I'll transform you. And he gave these guys the opportunity to change the world. And it wasn't by their aptitude. It was by their love and the manifestation of his spirit. Our witness is not our ability. It's our affection. And this is why these verses are so beautiful. The verses that we know so well. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I told you that the world is desperate, not just for church. It doesn't need performance, but it needs love. And I would say more than that, it needs the embodied love of Jesus. And the reason I say that is because you go through the text, you replace the word love with Jesus, and you will see the gospel embodied. Because this is Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. Jesus is not arrogant. He is not rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing. He rejoices with truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is Jesus. And the scripture says in verse 8, love never ends. He goes on to describe how prophecies will pass away, tongues will pass away, knowledge will pass away. The gifts are temporary, friends, but love, it never ends. There's coming a day that we're going to see Jesus face to face, and we're not going to need prophecy and knowledge and all the gifts anymore. We're just going to enjoy Jesus. But love, the Bible says here, remains forever. So the question is, as I close, look, it's time for us to keep growing up, all right? There's this, in verse 11 and 12, it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. There's a time that we don't understand these things. But then, friends, there's a time, as the scripture says, when we become a man, we give up our childish ways. In other words, we move toward maturity. And the maturity leads us to verse 13 to understand faith, hope, and love. These three are the greatest things we can pursue in our life. It says in 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. Some of us, I'm just looking at y'all because I love you. Some of us pursue lots of things, but we may not be pursuing the most important things. And I'm asking, because I'm telling you, who you are is far more important than what you do. Are you growing up? I know that you're growing your resume, but are you growing your character? Are you growing up? Are you growing to recognize the most important things in life are these deep things that God gives in the heart, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these three is love. Are you growing up? As we mature, we stop chasing emotional highs and we stop chasing performance-driven spirituality. And what happens is we start chasing the more important thing, a slower, sacrificial, faithful love that reflects his heart. That is what God wants from us. And the question is that what you're chasing? So faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And I would just ask as we close, are you more known for your giftedness or for your love? And with real people around you, like at work, on your campus, in your neighborhood, what are you known for? Are you known by your love? And where has your heart been driven by performance instead of love? And what would it take for you to change that? The call in our lives is to pursue love above all. So I'll go back to the main point as we close and our worship team comes to close. The main point is this: real greatness in God's kingdom is not talent displayed, but it's love poured out. And I'll just give you a picture of Jesus as we close. I think of Jesus in John 13 as he just stoops to like wash his disciples' feet. And it's clear, he's the greatest in the room and the disciples are freaking out because they're like, no, you can't do this. Like, That's a servant's job. Like, you can't do this. And he goes, well, if I can't do this, then, like, you're not going to have no part of me. In other words, like, this is what it's all about. He says clearly he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. He came telling his disciples, I love you. And I love you like this. And so you go and also love one another. And this is how the world will know that you're mine, by the way that you love. So I would just encourage you to make sure that you have the right framework of greatness in your aspiration and achievement framework. Because Jesus says that the greatest, like if you're wanting to achieve anything, if you're wanting to aspire to anything, like let it be for God to grow your character, to be shaped by his love for you. And that love will always manifest in service and belonging and a priority to love above all else.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.